We're starting in at chapter 2 in Philippians, verse number 12. Y'all go give y'all a minute to thumb through the leaves there. There's nothing not more blessed sound in the church than to hear the rustling of the leaves. I like to hear the rustling of the leaves of the scripture when people are turning in their Bibles to the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that has enriched us that we would be here today. It's the Word of God that has blessed us that we understand who God is and who we are and what we should do about that. Amen. It's the Word of God that tells us about prayer and all the things we embrace to give us a security in life. And we're going to talk about that just a little this morning. Amen. Philippians 2, starting at verse number 12. I'm going to be reading from the King James translation. King James just turned 400 years old. It was written, this translation was done under the authority of King James in 1611. So last year, 2011, marked 400 years. And that means the entire history of America, which we celebrated on the 4th of July, the King James has been the favorite translation throughout all that time. Have you thought about it that way? And now there are some newer translations, which kind of somewhat help us a little bit better to understand, because 400 years ago, English was quite a bit different than it is today. And quite a few things are different after 400 years. The world is an entirely different place. But we respect that King James translation because it was the foundation of America. It was built upon the King James translation. And so we're going to be reading from the KJV today. Philippians 2 and verse number 12. Reading from the Apostle Paul. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We stop at verse 16. Paul's admonition to the Philippian church. Now read with me briefly, once again, from the King James translation, the book of James, and starting at chapter number 1, verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We read the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and also Philippians 2, verses 12 to 16. And I'd like to use for a topic, security in the simplicity of the gospel. Say that with me, security in the simplicity of the gospel. Let us have a word of prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we praise you, we bless you, we thank you for today. Thank you that you sent some rain into this area, Lord, to cool it down a little bit. Father, we thought we had never have been so happy to see rain in all our days. Oh God, you sent it in and cooled it down just a little bit. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you you sustained us to bring us through all that heat. And Father, we just praise you for what you have already done in our lives individually. You have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And so, Father, we pray that you bless us this morning with an understanding mind. Give us a listening ear, Father. Let it be that the word that comes forth Let this blessing that you pour out on us today overflow into the lives of others, oh God. They too might be blessed by the word that you have sent forth for the saints here at Dickerson this morning. Father, we bless you. We give you praise. We pray for our understanding. And we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Security in the simplicity of the gospel. Security is something that we seem to lack. We do a lot to try to gather security in our lives. We go out and buy insurance, for example, because something might happen and I might need to have insurance to fix something that may happen. There's a possibility that a tree might fall and break my windows out of my house or my car. So I need insurance. I want to be secure that the things that I need are covered in life. And I feel better when I have it. We make sure we don't want to let that insurance lapse, those type of things, so we have security in our life. A lot of things we do in life are strictly for security. We try to cover ourselves where we work and employment opportunity and that type of thing. We want to make sure we keep a good work ethic so that we can make sure we're employed, or if we're looking for a job, we spend a lot of time researching and making our resume look as good as we can so that we can present ourselves to be employed in case we're not, or we educate ourselves, we go to school and make investments in knowledge so that we can make ourselves look better and then come to a higher status in order that we might have security in life. We don't like being on the limb, if you will, or on the fly where things may not be what we expect in life. We like to be secure in the things that we do. And so therefore, we do a lot on that end, but I want to ask the question today, how secure are we in our salvation, which is a greater issue, possibly even then, in fact, definitely, than anything that we do in life. But Jesus asked this question in Matthew 16, verse 26. He said, what would a man be profited if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He said your soul is more important than any acquisition that you might acquire in the world, including if you gain the whole world. Imagine that. You know, the Antichrist is going to rise to a place, the Bible tells us, where he is in charge of the whole world, the whole monetary system of the world, but yet he's going to have nothing that's abiding, nothing that will continue on, because it doesn't mean a thing if your soul is lost. So security is a very important thing, even on the spiritual level. I want to ask the question today about time. You don't have to raise your hands, but is time your friend or is time your foe? Is time your friend or is time your enemy? Is time working for you or is time working against you? And the answer to that is yes, just so you know. Yes, time is my friend, but time is also my foe. It's working for me, but it's also working against me. But the question is, what are we doing with our time? Time is a gift of equality that God gives to everyone. Think about it like this. Barack Obama doesn't have any more time than you do in a day. When he gets up, the clock is working, and there's only going to be 24 hours for him to do whatever he does today, just like it is for you. And so what does that have to do with anything? Time is therefore a gift, because think of it this way. Time is God's mercy, because we're not coming before judgment because he has set a time that hasn't happened yet. We're going toward that time, and we have time to do something about what happens when that time arrives right now. You see? So in that sense, time is my friend. It's given me an opportunity to get myself together, to make sure I'm in alignment with God before it's time to meet him. You see? And so therefore, I want to learn how to utilize time to my benefit. Time is to the benefit of everyone. People who are rich now, they weren't born that way. It took time for them to acquire the wealth that they have. It took strategy and it took planning for them to get from point A to point B. And God has given us time for his own purposes, but time should be used for the glory of God. Because whatever you do, the Bible says to do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10. 31, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. son and some other people about this just the other day. If you set goals, then you can accomplish things. You fix your focus on where you'd like to be, and then you count up what does it cost for me to do this or reach this particular point, and then you begin to work toward that point. And then when you get there, you accomplish that, you set another goal, and then you start to say, what do I need to get from here to here? And you fix your eyes on that, and you work forward toward that goal. Imagine this, if we took a basketball team, two people teams working against each other, set them out on the court, and they say, we're going to change everything. What am I going to do? Take the two goals down. I'm taking them down. I'm going to take both hoops down and throw them in the back. Now let's play the game. What are the members on the team going to do? They're out here, the ball's out here. You're running around. What are we doing? We look like some fools out here running around throwing the ball. There's no goal. But when you put the goals up on each end, it makes a difference. What I got to do is get this ball in that goal as many times as I can. See? And that's the way the game works. Now I know what to do. I got to avoid people, sharp people, jump down and boom, boom.
Preaching the gospel. Okay, what is that gospel? And I heard it. I go, what is gospel? That's
Jesus Christ is the most important message on earth. You will not hear it. It'll be suppressed so far, you won't even think there is a gospel of Jesus Christ. You see? But it's the most important message in all time to all people. The message of God to all people on earth is the centered in the forgiveness that he has provided through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, who intentionally died on the cross of Calvary to pay by himself the total cost God required for the sins of everyone who believes in him, whom God also raised from the dead after 3 days and nights to be exalted as Lord and Christ. This is message alone is the gospel. That is the gospel in a nutshell. God gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, so we need to understand that. You say, well, that's so simple, Brother Fisher. Yes, it is. Now it's simple. Wasn't simple when I was lost. Wasn't simple when I was on drugs and had no idea what the gospel meant. Wasn't simple then. You know, it was still simple. I was just kind of a little thick. I wasn't getting it. I didn't understand it. I heard the word. I said, what is that? You know, gospel. It was a foreign word. It's like speaking a foreign language. But when you understand what God has done for you, you can have security in the simplicity of the gospel. And that's the reason why I wanted to call this message just that. Because it is the message of God, doesn't require anything of you except your faith. And you know where faith you have comes from? God gives it to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So God gives you faith. The reason you have faith, the reason I have faith today, is that it was a gift from God that he gave us. And he gave us faith to believe that he had given his son, who was crucified on the cross, by his own free will, intentionally gave his life to die so that a wretch like me could be justified in his sight. And then he raised him from the dead to put proof to the evidence that death, which is the enemy that you and I, that makes time our foe, if you will be swallowed up in victory. See, you know, that's when time seems to be my enemy, is when I run my life and run out of time. Time is gone. It won't be anymore for me. And see, death is that thing that comes upon all people because of sin. So the solution for that is the gospel. God has given the Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish. That's that death situation. That's the running out of time. That's the breaking off of relationship. That's the galvanization of what you have done. That's what death does. It molds you into what you have done, and all your choices become galvanized at the point of death. That's at the point where you can't make any more changes in the way you live. See? And whatever you have chosen, crystallized by death. See? So it's very important that we strategize the way we live. That we have security in the simplicity of the gospel. When we do that, when we trust securely in what Christ has done, we can begin to build. We're not only building our own lives, but the kingdom of God is being built. We're making preparations for generations to come should God tarry and sending his son back. Remember when Jesus left, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. So we have a future hope. It's called in Colossians 1:27, the blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, there's coming that day of a blessed hope when he's going to come back. And he's already seated at the right hand of God. Exalted to the right hand of the Father. But he says, I'm going to come back to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see that? So Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians, think about Paul, first of all. Let's back up just one night. I have just a minute to deal with this. Paul, the one who hated the church, hated the gospel, was converted on the Damascus Road, was given faith the same way you and I are, even though he was a Bible scholar, He knew the Bible, the Old Testament, back and forth. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a doctor of the law. He was brought up as a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. He had a Jewish pedigree that would knock you off your feet.
Amen.
If you looked at his pedigree, read it in Philippians, earlier Philippians 2, verse 8, when he was telling them there about his own self. You see, but now he was converted. He had to be turned around. His time was being wasted up to that point because he was against God and against the church, although he was religious. And so this is back Paul who writes these words after his conversion. And now he trusts in Jesus Christ solely. He is now ready to give his life, if necessary, for the gospel, that message of Jesus Christ. He's writing to the Philippians, who he founded the church in the book of Acts chapter 16 with Lydia and a few ladies that were praying down by the river. Remember that? Okay? And he writes them back now 10 years later, and we zoom right in on verse 12 of chapter 2. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only." In other words, when I was there, you did the right thing. When was he there? When he was bound in the stocks of the Philippian jail, with him and Silas sending praises to God around about midnight, because they preached the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ in the Philippian church was born. He said, "But now, much more in my absence," I've been gone from there 10 years, and then kind of between the spaces in the text here, he was gone for 10 years, and he writes this letter back as a receipt for an offering that the Philippians had sent to him by Epaphroditus. You see, he says to them, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's phobos and traumas in the Greek. Okay? That means phobias and traumas in the English. Fear and trembling is translated here. In other words, understand, have godly reverence for God, who he is. But understand that you need to work out. God has made an investment in you. He has invested the Holy Spirit in everyone who believes in him. He has filled you with the Holy Ghost. And now the Holy Spirit is in you. So now you have what you need to take the work of the Spirit and work out. That's something that's already in. It's like God made an investment in each one of us. It's like he planted a gold mine in every one of us. The Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He is God and he dwells in you. He is there to lead you and guide you to all truth. And you know what? Think about the commodity that God has invested in every believer. The Holy Spirit is there. He's there to lead you and to guide you to all truth. So you don't have an excuse. You need to work it out and make it work for the kingdom of God and for the betterment of your own life. That means you've been equipped to deal with every sin that you have present in your life. You've been equipped to counsel other people and to share the word with other people. You've been equipped to walk by faith, to trust God even in spite of what you see, because the Holy Spirit is there to bear witness to you that God is with you. And if God is for us, Paul says, who can be against us? See, he said neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have no excuse. So he tells the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Understand that. Why? Because it's the living God who dwells in you. He dwells in you if you trust in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe the gospel, that central message, that simple message that God has given for all men, women, boys, and girls. You know what? We have a duty to share that simple message with the world. He said, "Go you therefore into all the world and teach all the nations." Teach them what? The gospel. That simple message that God loves you. That you can only be fixed by him. Nobody down here can help you at all. Not a soul. The only one that can help you is him who we fear. God Almighty. You know what he did? He sent his son for you, whoever you are. Whatever you have done, he can fix it by can show me where God says you need to do that to be saved. I'll tear them out of you. No, I've never eaten a Bible page. You know why? Because nobody could ever show me where it says to do that. That's the whole thing. So you know what? You're saved by the simplicity of the gospel. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, I have to go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We'll get back on course. Now we'll be a wrap up, I thought. 2 Corinthians. Got a new Bible working in here. Even when the dog's broken in, I can get there quicker. But I'm working in a new one here this morning. Okay. I have to do that every so often. I just get rid of my old one so I can bring in another one. That makes sure I'm relying on knowing the text and not my markings and all my stuff I put in there. Now, 2 Corinthians 11. Notice this in verse number 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, a little foolishness, some of the other translations say. And indeed, you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, which is beguiled in the old King James, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. See, I don't want you going thinking something else is missing. I don't want you to be tricked by the enemy that there's something missing from your salvation. You need to be baptized this way or that way or the other way. That you give glory to something else other than the simplicity of the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told the Corinthians, I don't want you to get hung up in something else. Because that's what got Eve off the track. She was deceived by the serpent. He said, I want your mind to be fixed on the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Understand that. Because the Corinthians were being assaulted on every side by all kinds of false prophets, false teachers, and all that. And so I wanted to see that verse also. But let's move along here. I want you to see now, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, working out your own salvation, with fear and trembling, why? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit is God. He's working in you to bring forth your works that they would be pleasing to him. God is the one who convicts our hearts to make us do the stuff that we should do. You know? And he doesn't force you to do it. He just lets you know it's right. And then you surrender your will to the will of the Holy Spirit. That's how you are led by the Spirit of God. And this is how you know when it's working. Verse 14. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. So what does it mean when we cackle and complain about everything? You see? He says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. There's nothing to argue about. We're all on a common purpose, moving in a common direction toward a common goal. That you be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And not know another reason why, be part of verse 15, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, some of the old, the newer translations say, for nations among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What about our witness, our testimony to the world? It is affected by the way we treat one another in the church. People look at us, the way we carry ourselves, and they judge what the church is based on how we treat each other. Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples because you have love one to another. See, it's not by what you say, it's by what you do. See? And so we have the security of the gospel. We need to come together on that. And then how do they know we're God's people? Verse 16, we're holding forth the word of life. See that? We're constantly mentioning that same gospel message that gives life to all who believe. That I may rejoice. Now Paul says, I want to rejoice when Christ does return that I shared this with you, that I have not run in vain. It was for not for any purpose that I was running in vain, that I labored with you. I came to share the gospel with you. All pastors feel that way. Pastor Jeffries wants to see the people in Dickerson rejoicing in the day of Christ. Whoever he has preached the word to will be there at the feet of Christ. us at the funerals, people who do not know the Lord, there's a whole lot of belly aching and wailing, because it's a tragic thing for a person to go to the grave without Christ. You know, when people are saved, there's a measure of joy, even at a funeral. I hope when people come to mind, there won't be any belly aching and wailing. I want there to be some praise and exalting God. He finished his course. He got it done. He was successful. You know, just like Paul says over there in 2 Timothy, he says, I'm already ready to be poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. And henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He had a goal set in front of him. And these things is the way it's going to work out here. So don't fall out if I'm checking out. I'm checking in somewhere else. My reservation is already made.
Can
you think it's horrible? in God, a deep seated trust that God is with me, and doesn't make any difference what happens. He'll bring you through. See? And he'll keep you moving forward. We have a lot of witnesses here. I see Mother Hall, 9 a.m. over there. She understands what I'm talking about here. See? Now, we all need to understand that God is going to work out.
Come on, man.
You know? When we get to where we're locked in on it, and the trouble comes, like Pastor was telling me about some situations this morning, I said, it's a small thing, Pastor, we can agree and look at one another. Whatever it is, it's going to work out. God's going to fix it. You know, so how can we get like that? You know, I think that is really what really attracts people to you and to the church and to your life, is your demeanor about how you carry yourself in the Lord. If you're always griping and complaining and nagging, I think you know much for them. You know, but on the other hand, we can be joyful in the midst of trials and forbearing one another, the Bible says, and forgiving one another. But we can get his work done. That's the kind of work we have to do.
Yes,
and we need to pray to get there. This is the next thing. And I want to say this will be my last thing here. I want to say, the thing that God wants from me and you, this is very important, is relationship.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You know, how would it be if you had a person in your life, your husband, your wife, even a friend, a neighbor, a child, whoever it is, and you never talked to them? What would they think? What would they think? Would they say, hey, they call you, knock on the door, what's up? Yeah, wait, did I do something to you? They want to know if something's wrong. Relationship, very important. You know, if you have a relationship with God, talk to him. That's what he wants. He wants relationship. It's not just say, I know you, and then I don't ever say anything to you. Would you believe anybody was your friend if they said, yeah, you're my friend, they don't ever call you, they never talk to you, they don't have nothing to say to you, you know, they're just going to be my friend, but, you know, we have no relationship. Relationship is everything. And see, that's what I like about that, what the writer to Hebrews said, that now because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come boldly before the throne of grace and there find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. When is the time of need? Right now. This is the time of God's mercy. And so that's what we do. We go boldly before the throne of grace. Why can we go boldly? Because of the security and the simplicity of the gospel. God made this relationship possible. And he's accepted every one of us. If we come to him, he will in no wise cast us out. That's what he said. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer before we give the invitation. Father, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you for the security that you give those who trust in the name of your Son. In the simplicity of the gospel, and Father, we pray that you unite our hearts together, our minds, and a common purpose, that our goal would be set according to your word, according to your will. And Father, we pray that you help us work together that people might see the glory of Christ in our lives, Father, and that they might be attracted to his beauty that shows forth in each one of us. We thank you today, Father, for the word that we've heard, and we pray that you just embed it deeply in our hearts and in our minds, and it will be an overflow, oh God, from this message, even into our homes, our families, our friends, and especially our enemies, oh God. We ask that you help us, Lord, to be the kind of people you're calling for in these last and evil days, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. We ask you in the righteous name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. And the saints all say together, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. We'd like to offer an invitation. If there's anybody here who does not know Jesus Christ personally, in the part you're seeing, you're not too young or too old, you can come at this time.